This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته to everyone joining us. So my session, we're talking about heedlessness, and the session is called Heedlessness is Dangerous. Now, what exactly are we talking about when we say heedlessness? Now, in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it doesn't mention the word heedlessness, obviously because it is in Arabic. The word that we're actually referring to, the Arabic word, is ghafla. So the word heedlessness in English is used basically as a placeholder for the word ghafla. For the purpose of this session, inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to stop saying heedlessness right now, and I'm going to continue to say the word ghafla, so that we get used to hearing that word, and also so that when we recite the Quran and we read the Sunnah of the Prophet sallam, the Hadith of the Prophet sallam, that we recognize that word ghafla. Now, ghafla, what exactly is ghafla? What are we talking about when we say ghafla? So, linguistically, as we said, if we would translate it, we would say heedlessness, negligence, we would say carelessness, basically not thinking about something, or to keep something out of one's consciousness. So to not think about something, and that can happen either out of negligence or out of avoidance. Both of those cases, we would call that ghafla, we'd call that heedlessness. Now, Islamically, when we find ghafla mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah, what exactly is it referring to? Well, basically heedlessness. It is heedlessness that leads to a lack of self-restraint and vigilance, which both of those are needed to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a carelessness or negligence or heedlessness that leads to, number one, as we said, a lack of self-restraint, and also vigilance, both of which we need to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to give you some examples of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually refers to this ghafla. So first of all, Surah Al-Anbiya, verse number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ, that people's time for their account has come near. Meaning the day of judgment for us is very near. It's close. It's approaching. هُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ, and yet they are in a state of ghafla. They are in a state of heedlessness. معرضون, turning away, right? So it is that ghafla that is causing them to turn away from what? Well, the consciousness of Allah, of judgment, of the punishment of the hellfire, all of those things that are associated with the afterlife, all those things that are associated with goodness in the afterlife, and all of that, that's what we are turning away from. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, that is that state of ghafla that is keeping us away from that obedience that will lead us to a positive outcome on the Day of Judgment in the afterlife. Likewise, we have Surah Maryam, verse number 39, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنذِرْهُمْ يَوْمُ الْحَسْرَةِ, and warn them of the day of regret. And this is obviously, this command is being given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah says, وَأَنذِرْهُمْ يَوْمُ الْحَسْرَةِ, and warn them of the day of regret, إِذْ قُضِيَ الْأَمْرِ, when the matter will be concluded, when the matter will be decided, وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ وَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, as they are in a state of ghafla, they're in a state of heedlessness, or carelessness, or negligence, or avoidance, we can say, they're in a state of avoidance, they're not thinking about it, وَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, and they do not believe. And so here we see the tie-in between disbelief and ghafla. So actually, we consider disbelief, a lack of iman, in an outcome of ghafla. So they are tied to one another. And we're going to get into different types of ghafla, inshallah ta'ala, but you'll see the connection there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ وَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, that they're in a state of ghafla, they're in a state of heedlessness, and they do not believe, or they do not have iman. So that is what we're talking about when we say ghafla. Now, the opposite of ghafla, or we would say the opposite of heedlessness, would be mindfulness, right? Or we could say consciousness or being aware. So ghafla being a negative thing, ghafla being something that we don't want, we want the opposite of ghafla. And so we said, as I said, like in English, we would say mindfulness or being aware. And some of our scholars even say that taqwa is the opposite of ghafla, because taqwa is being aware, is being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, conscious of the commandments of Allah, conscious of the acts of disobedience, conscious, being aware of the afterlife, of the Day of Judgment, so on and so forth. And so just as the Quran tells us, or just as the Quran blames ghafla and instructs us to stay out of ghafla, likewise we are instructed in the Quran to be in a state of mindfulness, being aware. So for example, Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 205, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ, and remember your Lord within yourself, تَدَرُّعًا وَخِيفًا. Remember your Lord within yourself with humility and fear. وَدُونَ الْجَهْرِ مِنَ الْقَوْلِ, without basically being apparent in one's speech, or without saying it out loud or apparently, بِالْغُدُوِ وَالْأَوْصَالِ, in the mornings and the evenings. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَكُمْ مِنَ الْغَافِلِينَ, and do not be amongst those who are in a state of ghafla. So, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكُ, remember your Lord within yourself, تَضَرُّعًا وَخِيفًا, in a state of humility and a state of fear. So that is that remembrance of Allah, the dhikr of Allah, is the opposite of being heedless, of being unaware. As we remember Allah, we get into a state of mindfulness. And that's why when we talk about some of the cures for ghafla, we talk about dhikr, right? Dhikr immediately brings us back into a state of consciousness when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So once again, the opposite of ghafla, mindfulness, being aware, being conscious. So ghafla, we can actually say there is two types of ghafla, or two categories of ghafla. We're talking in a linguistic sense, right? So being heedless, there is a type of heedless that is good, and there's a type of heedlessness that is bad. So there is, we could say, first category, a praiseworthy ghafla, and second category, blameworthy ghafla. So praiseworthy ghafla, which I know sounds weird to say, but praiseworthy ghafla is ghafla from sins and bad deeds, right? So avoiding, staying away from sins and bad deeds, or that which is in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we actually see this mentioned in the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, verse number 23. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna alladhina yarmuna al-muhsanat, that those who falsely accuse the women who are chaste. And so first description of this women, muhsanat, and then Allah says ghafilat, and those who are, and we'll get to what that means, ghafilat al-mu'minat. So three descriptions of these women. So number one, they are chaste. Number two, they are ghafilat. Number three, they are mu'minat, that they are believing women. Lu'inu fi dunya wal akhirah. So those who falsely accuse these women, as we said, the believing women, the chaste women, the ghafilat, those who falsely accuse these women, those people who do that, who do an act like that, they are cursed in this life and in the afterlife. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. And for these people, those who accuse chaste women, that there is a painful, there is a great punishment for them. Now, we would think, as we said, ghafla, we would think it's a negative thing, right? But this is a linguistic usage of ghafla. So the fact that they're ghafilat here is that they're ghafil. They would never even think of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would never even think of doing anything that would affect their chastity. And this is a very high level of praise that they have completely taken it out of their consciousness, out of their mindset, meaning they wouldn't even entertain the idea of disobeying Allah. And in this case, they would never even entertain the idea of something that would affect their chastity. And this is how pure these women are. So this is, once again, this description is a beautiful description. So muhsanat, the chaste women, ghafilat, those who would never even think about doing something which is bad, doing something that would affect their chastity, and mu'minat, and those the believing women. And this is why those who would accuse them or falsely accuse them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, that they are cursed in this life and the afterlife. So this is a, we could say, positive or we could say praiseworthy ghafla. Now those people, they have reached a state that they don't even consider, it doesn't even enter their mind to disobey Allah. It doesn't enter their mind to commit a sin. So another example of this would be someone, let's say they've been raised in a religious household from birth. You know, they've been in that type of environment, and you know, they've never, for example, they've never tasted alcohol. They've never had alcohol in their house. They've never come into contact with alcohol. And so they've never even entertained the idea that they would ever drink alcohol. Like, it never even came into their consciousness. Like, it was never even an option for them. So they're in ghafla from the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is a good thing. And that is actually a very high level that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us to that level. That, you know, it doesn't even, you know, some of us, or, you know, a lot of us, most of us, I could say, sometimes we struggle with sins, right? We have to, you know, we think about these sins, they're in our consciousness, especially those desires that are from our nafs, right? They we have a desire for something, and it's a struggle. We have to struggle with that, which is normal, which is everyone, right? But there are some with certain matters that there's no struggle there, not because they're not human, it's because they've never entertained the idea, right? And not to say that a person who is in that state of positive ghafla, that they cannot come out of it. Obviously, anyone can err, anyone can fall into sins. They can be misled as well. And, you know, those of you who have attended my seminar on the shaitan, we know how the shaitan, you know, some of the strategies he employs to get those people who don't even think about sins, to get them to commit a sin. And just as a quick review, he usually employs the step-by-step process to get them to do something that they normally wouldn't even consider, right? The khutawat, and if you're interested in that, please check out my seminar, Deception, A Study of the Shaytan. So that's the first category, praiseworthy ghafla, the positive ghafla. Then we have the ghafla, as we've been talking about before, and as I spoke about in the introduction, blameworthy ghafla. This is that ghafla that leads to the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is ghafla from the remembrance of Allah, ghafla of the afterlife, ghafla of the day of judgment, ghafla of the punishment of the hellfire, meaning a person doesn't think about it, they don't consider it, they put it away, right? That they don't think about it. So that's the second category. So we have praiseworthy, positive ghafla. We have blameworthy, which is negative ghafla. Now, blameworthy ghafla, we can put it into three more categories. And this is where people who are taking notes, you would appreciate the categorization. I know sometimes when people are listening to this, and I know a lot of times we listen to lectures as like, you know, just sit back and listen to it, right? But, you know, just for my people, my students, those listening who take notes, this is for you. This is the categorization is for you. So I will reiterate what I said. I'll repeat it. Ghafla, we said two categories, positive, or we could say praiseworthy ghafla, and second, blameworthy ghafla. Blameworthy ghafla can also be divided into three categories. Number one, we have minor ghafla, or we can also call this temporary ghafla, right? So minor or temporary ghafla. This is the ghafla that pious Muslims may experience. And this happens from time to time. It's usually for a short period of time, meaning generally a person lives their life in a state of mindfulness of Allah, in a state of taqwa, consciousness of Allah. But from time to time, they may lose focus, right? And this is temporary ghafla that causes them to fall into a sin. But it may be, you know, it's usually a short period and usually passes very quickly. And generally, a reminder will quickly and very, very, very powerfully refocus this individual, someone who has this temporary or minor ghafla, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that and remind them, for indeed reminders, they benefit the believers. So a reminder comes and this person quickly, they get out of that temporary or minor ghafla. So that's the first category. The second category of blameworthy ghafla is ongoing or repetitive ghafla. So this is the ghafla experienced by Muslims who spend a good portion of their life in sin, right? So we could call them sinful Muslims, even though, as you, those of you who know me, and those of you who attended my seminars, I don't believe we should be taking titles and attaching them to people. But this is categorization for us to understand where we fall, right? To understand ourselves, right? And I don't want people to start going out and saying, this is a person who has minor ghafla, this is a person who has ongoing ghafla, this is a person. So that's not the purpose of this categorization, but is for us to understand this concept of ghafla, okay? So just want to make that very clear, give a disclaimer for that. So we said second category, repetitive or ongoing ghafla. This is a Muslim who leads a life of sin, right? Meaning there are times when they're not in a state of ghafla, but there are times when they're in a state of ghafla, and the state of ghafla may last an extended period of time. And this is, this person would also, and if we find ourselves, may Allah protect us, this person needs constant reminders, right? And just like we mentioned, you know, the reminders benefit the believers, even those who have ongoing ghafla, they fall under that ayah as well. But the point here is that a reminder could help them. The third category is when reminders become very difficult. It becomes difficult for a person to be helped with a reminder. And this is a person who has complete ghafla. Or we would say overwhelming ghafla. And this is a person who lacks Islam altogether. And so their life is without Islam. Their life is without taqwa, right? The consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, a reminder could benefit them, but it would need a complete change in their view, in their worldview, in their view towards spirituality. And what we'll talk about, you know, some of the things that cure ghafla. But this is not something that we would apply. We wouldn't say a believer, a Muslim, is in a state of complete ghafla, because the fact that they have iman, the fact that they testify to la ilaha illallah, means that they do not have complete ghafla. I mean, they have some amount of mindfulness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, as we said, praiseworthy ghafla, blameworthy ghafla, and blameworthy ghafla, we divide into three categories. Now, when we are talking, so in general, when we say ghafla, and you know, when I started this talk and the rest of this talk, it will all be dealing with blameworthy ghafla, right? And that is the problem that we're trying to solve here. So just keep that in mind. Why is it a problem? As I've said, ghafla, or the blameworthy ghafla, I'm going to stop saying blameworthy now, I'm just going to say ghafla. But the ghafla is basically the path to the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also it is a problem because it is actually one of the tricks of the shaitan. He employs this trick to get us to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially somebody who has ongoing or repetitive ghafla, somebody who's Muslim and they have a certain amount of ghafla. Because if the shaitan comes to us directly and he says, disobey Allah, we may be reluctant to disobey Allah. But the shaitan knows that if he gets us to stop thinking about Allah, stop thinking about the Day of Judgment, stop thinking about the hisab, the questioning, stop thinking about the hellfire, stop thinking about Jannah, if we just don't keep it out of our mind, then we are more likely to fall into sins and it will be easy to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why this tool is so powerful. And you know, that is why the shaitan, as we said, for Muslims, the people who have iman, and somebody, especially if somebody's iman is strong and somebody who lives their life practicing Islam, you know, to the best of their ability, usually the shaitan won't come to them directly and say, hey, disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The shaitan will employ other tactics. And so getting the person into a state of ghafla is one of those tactics, right? And it is, it's a path to the disobedience, as we said, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, as we said, or as, you know, I said in my deception seminar, as we have said, if you've attended the seminar, that the shaitan, he will use things that are indirect and things that seem logical to us. Things that may seem logical, but they're not logical. So something that would be similar would be the statement or the saying, you may have heard this, ignorance is bliss. Is ignorance truly bliss? No, not really. That's not actually an absolute statement, right? But the shaitan will use that statement as an absolute. So if we're not thinking about it, it's not a problem. And, you know, whether it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or even in our life, we know that if we take that statement or that saying as an absolute, we're going to have a problem in life, because ignorance is not always bliss. There may be certain cases where ignorance could be bliss, and in that case, you could use that saying, and okay, but the shaitan, as you said, will use it as an absolute, meaning if you're not thinking about it, it's not a problem, and it's a lot easier to swallow that pill, the pill of, hey, just don't think about it, then, you know what, here, directly disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why ghafla is a problem for us, and that is why we need to counteract and treat ghafla. Why does ghafla come about? Why does someone fall into ghafla? There's actually many, many reasons for this, but I just picked a few for today's session, inshallah ta'ala. And we'll cover some of the many, many reasons that a person may fall into ghafla. Number one, an overwhelming love for the worldly life, an overwhelming love for the dunya. As one's heart gets attached to the dunya, they may lose concentration, or they may lose consciousness of the akhirah, of the afterlife. The reality is our heart, you can think of it as a vessel with limited space. And you know, we talked about this in the fiqh of chillin as well. And inshallah, I'm reintroducing the fiqh of chillin. Fiqh of chillin 2.0 is coming back. It's debuting in Sweden, inshallah ta'ala. So we're going to talk about this there as well, inshallah ta'ala. But we talk in the fiqh of chillin, we talk about, there's a whole section on music, right? And we, one of the things we say about music, without getting into the ruling of music, which by the way, we do talk about the ruling of music as well in the fiqh of chillin. And if you want to know if you want to study the ruling of music, take that class, inshallah. But without getting into the ruling right now, understanding the effect of music upon one's heart. One of the things we talk about is, once again, our thinking of our heart as a vessel. And it has limited space for what our heart can be attached to, what is important to our heart, what takes the attention of our heart. And so we can fill our heart with music, and in opposition to that is something like the Quran. And many of our scholars of the past, they actually mentioned the statement, Ibn Qayyim, for example, he says a heart cannot be consumed by both music and the Quran together. Like, it's very difficult for them to coexist in the heart. One has to give. As our love for music goes up, our love for the Quran, it will take hit. And as our love for the Quran goes up, by the way, people who are struggling with like haram music and stuff, and like I said, I don't want to get into the ruling, but you know, as our love for the Quran goes up, naturally our love for music will dissipate. It's just natural. Likewise, is when we're thinking about our heart as a vessel, as our love for the akhirah goes up, naturally our love for the dunya will subside, or it will get less. But as our heart becomes consumed by the dunya, by worldly life and worldly pleasures and materialism, and you know, living in a state of consumerism where we constantly want more and more and more and more, and a lot of times we fall into materialism. Once again, we're going to talk about this in the fiqh of chillin. We have a whole section on materialism, consumerism. But sometimes we become overly materialistic because we try to fill a void in our heart. One of the reasons why we may become materialistic is because we try to fill a void in our life. And that's why there's many people who live their lives and they try to fill the void in their heart by just buying more stuff. The high that you feel when you buy something new, and I'm the first to admit it feels great when you get something new. For me, a new pair of kicks or a new motorcycle would be nice right now. Whatever dunya thing, right? When we buy it, when we get it, it feels amazing. It feels great. But we all know that's a temporary high, right? It lasts for a short time and then it goes away. There's a release of dopamine in our brain, right? We feel good chemical. It feels good to get something new. But as quickly as it came, it goes away again. And so how do we try to re-up, right? How do we try to get that dopamine to flow in our brain again? We buy something else. And we go from one thing to another thing. One purchase to another purchase to another purchase. And now we become consumers. We try to fill that void in our life, in our hearts, with buying more stuff. And in essence, that is why consumerism is very effective as a tool. And that's why we live in a consumeristic society. We live where people are, we are entrenched in materialism because it's so powerful and because it feels so good. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Amazon is such a successful company. Because it's like the drug dealer who is constantly giving us hits of that drug that we need, right? So we order something online, boom, it shows up at our door. We don't have to do anything. We click it, buy it, boom. And then 2 days later, a day later, and depending on where you live, if you live in Seattle, for example, like hours later, because they have like a warehouse like down the street, like they have a warehouse in Seattle, literally hours later, you order something, boom, it's in your house. And that high that you feel, you open up the package, the unboxing experience and that high, and then it feels great. And then it's gone, right? So how do you get that back? Go buy something else. And so we have almost become addicted to that process of buying stuff on Amazon. And if you've ever heard of retail therapy, that's what it is, right? You're feeling bad, having a bad day, whatever, feeling down, go buy something, go look at stuff, right? And so now what happens is, our heart, it becomes consumed. And as it gets consumed by this dunya, we begin to get into a state of ghafla with Allah, or ghafla with the afterlife. And so that's one of the reasons for that. And I want to recite for you, inshallah ta'ala, Surah At-Takathur. And you can follow along if you want to open up the Mus'haf or open up Quran.com. But I think this Surah of the Quran is very telling for this cause of ghafla. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Al-Hakum al-Takathur. Allah says, competition for the world or worldly things or worldly matters has diverted you. Basically, it has taken away your attention. It has basically consumed you. It's taken away all of your consciousness. All of your attention has gone towards amassing more stuff, just getting more stuff. حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ Allah says, until you visit the grave. Meaning, some people will continue in this condition of being distracted by worldly things, by amassing, collecting worldly things, until Allah says, حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ until you visit the grave. Now, the main meaning here is until you die. Meaning our whole life can become consumed by stuff from the world, by materialism. Until we reach our death of mankind, we may continue in that process of just getting more stuff. And the second meaning here is, some of our scholars of tafsir mentioned, حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ meaning until you visit the grave, as in you visit the grave, and it is a reminder of your mortality, it is a reminder of your death, and that may take you out of this state. And that's why, spoiler alert, when we're going to talk about the cures for ghafla, one of the things is visit the gravesite and contemplate death. That'll knock you out, at least momentarily, it'll knock you out of that state of ghafla. Anyway, Allah says, until you visit the graveyards. Kalla sawfa ta'lamun. Allah says, no, you're going to know. Meaning you're going to become aware. So you may be in that state, right, where you're just distracted by the world, but you're going to know. Thumma kalla sawfa ta'lamun. Then again, Allah says, as an emphasis, thumma, again, know for sure, you're definitely going to know. Meaning it's going to be, and you're going to become sure, you're surely, for a fact, you're going to be knocked out of that state of being distracted by the worldly life. كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين. Allah says, no, you لو تعلمون علم اليقين. If you only knew with the knowledge of certainty, right? And so what is happening here, subhanAllah? We get a reminder and we're like, okay, cool, right? So even if we visit the graveyard, we are reminded of death. A loved one passes away. May Allah protect us. We get sick. Something happens to knock us out of that ghafla. But as time goes on, we begin to lose that focus, right? We begin to lose that taqwa of Allah, taqwa, and that consciousness of Allah. And the fact that we're going to die. This is, by the way, yani yaqeen. I don't think any sane, logical person does not fully believe that they're going to die. Like, everyone believes. Every sane, logical person believes that death is going to come. And this is regardless of Islam, by the way. Yeah, even non-Muslims. Everyone says, we're going to die. You don't have to be Muslim to believe that you're going to die, right? This is a fact. Everyone agrees upon it. But we forget. And so Allah said, only if you knew with certainty, right? If you knew with that certainty, and that certainty will come on the day of judgment when we die, right? Because then that absolutely will be certain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ, and then you will surely see the hellfire, right? That is surely going to happen. When we see the hellfire, may Allah protect us. When people see the hellfire, that's going to be we're gonna see it with a surety. Allah says, ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينِ, and then you will see it with the certainty of the eye, right? They say seeing is believing, right? May Allah protect us. Once one is gazing upon the hellfire, it is in front of us, there's going to be no doubt, right? And that is different than knowing that, we recite the Quran, we read descriptions of the hellfire, we read hadith with a description of the hellfire, and according to the level of our faith, we may be pretty sure, right? Quite sure. But Ayn al-Yaqeen that Allah is mentioning here is the surety of looking at it with our eye. That's going to happen in the afterlife. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. And then on that day, you'll be questioned about the pleasure. Basically, all of the stuff that distracted you in this life, this takathur that was mentioned in the first verse, collecting, right? Worldly pleasures. All of that is something you'll be questioned about on the day of judgment, right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. But this is what we're talking about. This is love of the worldly life. So that's number one. Number two, a loss of self-control. A loss of a control of our nafs. An inability to control our nafs. And this is a very broad category, a very general category. And a lot of it is related. And I bring this here because a lot of it is related. And I believe, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that even some of our halal desires or halal desires can affect our haram desires. And what do I mean by this? Well, let's take the example of food, halal food, right? Food that is halal for us is halal for us. It is permissible. We're not blameworthy. We're not sinful for eating, right? However, a person who doesn't have self-control, a person who indulges in food to the point that it may become harmful to them, or begins to, they develop an addiction, and some people do have food addiction. That's a real thing. So that addiction, that loss of self-control when it comes to food, it affects our heart. And so as we become weak in self-control in one category, it can affect other categories as well. And this is why as believers, we are very careful not to go into excess, not to go too far, even in those manners that Allah has made halal. And that is why once a year, you know, 1 month out of the year, even food, we abstain from food for a month from sunup to sundown. Food is halal, right? But Ramadan, what is the point of one of the points of Ramadan is to remind us if we can control our food intake, then we can control our other desires as well. We will not let our nafs or our desires or lust or any other type of desire, we will not let it control us. We will control it. And Ramadan is a reminder for us that we can do it. We have it within us, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, to take a control, to have self-control. And so Ramadan is a great time. That's why Ramadan is great to anyone who's dealing with any bad habit or an addiction or whatever it may be. Ramadan is a great time to start treating that addiction. Any type of addiction that is bad for anything that Ramadan is a great time. That's why I always advise people, like, if you're trying to get rid of a bad habit, Ramadan is a great time to start. Excellent time, because Ramadan, we know the shayateen are tied up, but beyond that, is we are able to witness our ability for self-control. All right. So second reason for ghafla, a loss of self-control. Number three, spending time with those who are ghafilun. Spending time with those who are in a state of ghafla. The problem is the ghafla of others can have an effect on us. That as people live a lifestyle of ghafla, we can be impacted by that ghafla. And that is why it is important, subhanAllah, to spend time with people who are able, as we said, for example, to control their desires or to a certain extent. But a person who gives in to every desire or spending time with those people who live in a state of ghafla, sooner or later, it's going to have an effect on us. And as we know, we talk about good company in Islam, spending time around and, you know, pious company and good companionship, that all falls here. That all comes under this category as well, right? That bad companionship can have an effect on us, and likewise, good companionship can have an effect on us as well. Number four, the fourth reason why someone may fall into ghafla is related to actually point number two, which is being excessive in the mubahat. Being excessive in those matters that Allah has made permissible. Mubah, halal, permissible. Now, doing something that Allah has made halal, that's not blameworthy. But going into an extreme with mubahat, once again, as I mentioned earlier, it can have an effect on our self-control. And that's why one of the things our scholars mention is that there is a link between the mubahat and minor sins and major sins. A person who goes into an excess with their mubahat can fall into minor sins. And a person who indulges in minor sins, well, there's a very good chance the person will fall into major sins. And once again, talking about the shaytan, the step-by-step process of the shaytan. Lastly, qaswatul qalb, hardening of the heart. There comes a time, may Allah protect us, that as we indulge in sins, as we give way to our nafs, as we let our nafs take control, that eventually our heart can become hard. May Allah protect us. And the Prophet ﷺ actually described this in the hadith in which he said that basically Prophet ﷺ said, and this is paraphrasing the hadith, that when a person commits a sin, a dot is placed upon the heart. And if they make tawbah, if they repent to Allah, then the dot is removed. And actually, what is meant, the meaning here is actually not only is it removed, it is polished. The heart becomes better. And that tells us that tawbah, repentance, istighfar, actually makes us better than the state that we are in before. However, Prophet ﷺ tells us that if a person does not make tawbah, does not repent, then that dot remains upon the heart. And as a person continues to sin, more dots get placed upon the heart until the heart becomes covered and consumed by those sins or those dots upon the heart. And then it becomes hard, right? And then it becomes very hard to penetrate. And that is a point where even reminders do not benefit us. And I want to go back to the Quran, inshallah ta'ala. And you can follow along once again, if you have Quran.com open, or if you have a Mus'haf in front of you, if you can open up Surah Al-Mutaffifin, and let's recite the first 14 verses of Surah Al-Mutaffifin, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number one, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. Allah says, woe to those, or woe be to those who give less, than what is due. And what is being referred to here in this portion of this surah is business and business dealing and trading. And you can think, يعني, if you go, for example, and a good example to think of is you go buy something that is sold by weight, right? So 1 pound of, or like, 1 pound of, I don't know, almonds cost this much. Or those of you who are not in America and are unfortunately have a different measuring system, 1 kilo, right? Or 1 kg of whatever, almonds or whatever meat that cost this much. So Allah is speaking about the person here who, when they weigh something, I mean, this is someone who is selling, they weigh something, they give the person less than what is due. What is happening here? Cheating. This person is cheating, right? وَيْلُ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. And then Allah says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يُسْتَوْفُونَ. Woe be to those people that when they take a measure from people, that they take full. Now, so when they take a measure, when they're giving, they give less. But for themselves, they make sure they get the full amount. They make sure they get what is due to them. وَإِذَا كَالُوا أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. Allah says, but if they give by measure or by weight, they يخسرون, they give less. خسارة, right? They give less than what is due. أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ. Do they not think that they will be resurrected? And here is the ghafla here. Allah says, do these people who cheat others, do they not think that they will be resurrected? Meaning, do they not think that there will be a reckoning? Do they not think that there will be an account for their deeds? Do they not think that Allah is watching and they will have to answer for their deception, how they cheated someone? A person in a state of ghafla doesn't think, right? They don't think that they will be held to account for their actions, right? In state of ghafla. Allah says, لِيَوْمِ عَظِيمٍ, for a tremendous, عَظِيمٍ, great day, a day of great importance, has great impact. كَلَّا إِنَّ كِتَابَ الْفُجَّارِ لَفِي سِجِّينٍ. No, but certainly the record, the kitab of the fujjar, those who are wicked, those who commit sins, they are in sijjin, they are preserved. There's the account, well, those people who have done that wrong, those people who have cheated others or committed sins, يعني their record is preserved. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سِجِّينَ. And what do you know? يعني what is this? A سِجِّينَ كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ. Allah says this is a great book that is registered, a register that is inscribed, meaning it is written, it is preserved. وَيْلُوِنْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. And woe be on that day to those who deny this. يعني, so once again, wail, right? Woe be to those who deny the fact that this is going to happen, that there's going to be a reckoning, that they're going to be held account, that their deeds are being written into an account. الَّذِينَ يُكَذِّبُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Those who deny this day of deen, this day of recompense, the day where people will have to pay their debts. People will get what they deserve. That's what يَوْمِ الدِّينِ is, by the way. You get what you deserve. Those who did good will get good. Those who did bad will get bad. وَمَا يُكَذِّبُ بِهِ إِلَّا كُلُّ مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ. And none deny it except for those who, except for the sinful transgressor, right? So who is in this state of denial? Who denies it? Who is in the state of ghafla? Those who are transgressors. And once again, the link between ghafla and transgression. Ghafla and the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. And when our verses are recited upon them, meaning the verses of Allah, they say this is just stories of before, right? Tales that have already been told to us. Meaning, once again, the denial of everything that is mentioned in the Quran. It's basically, it's not real, putting it aside, a way to keep it out of our mind. Kalla bal, Allah says, and this is now where we're getting to the effect upon the heart. Kalla bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun. No, surely their hearts have become covered. This stain has covered their heart by their own deeds, by that which they used to do. So what is happening here in these verses? Allah is telling us of this process of committing sin. And in this particular case, taking advantage of people or harming people, then the denial, then making excuses for it. This is asatir al-awwaleen. There's no such thing, you know, all this stuff mentioned in the Quran and having an account and accountability and all, a way to deny it. And then Allah says, eventually what will happen is their heart will become consumed. It will become overcome where there's no path forward here. This is the hardening of the heart that we are talking about that leads to ghafla, or that causes ghafla. Now, as I said, these are some of the reasons. There are other reasons as well. Lastly, I want to talk about ilaj al-ghafla, how to cure ghafla, how to solve the problem of ghafla, regardless of what level of ghafla we are in, by the way, right? So we talked about complete ghafla, we talked about temporary ghafla, and so on and so forth, right? Blameworthy ghafla. If you remember nothing else from what I'm about to say in the next 5 minutes or so, inshallah, remember two, there's two main things there, and we could say there's two themes or two things to keep in mind when treating ghafla or countering ghafla. Number one, training oneself to control one's nafs, right? And that's a big thing here. As we said, that's what causes a lack of self-control, causes ghafla. And to fight ghafla also is getting control over our nafs. And number two, contemplation. Contemplation is actively thinking, is making an effort to think about something. So if you want to log off right now, I'm not telling you to log off, right? But if you do for some reason, those are two things that you need to remember. But let's get into some specifics. Number one, and I'll give you about five things here that you can do to counteract ghafla starting today. Number one, dhikr and dua. We mentioned earlier how dhikr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us with dhikr. We mentioned earlier Surah Al-A'raf was number 205. Allah says, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ فِي نَفْسِكَ تَدَرُّعًا وَخِيفًا. And remember your Lord within yourself with humility and fear, right? So as we remember Allah, we get more conscious of Allah. A person who is involved in dhikr, and by the way, I talk about this, you may have heard me talk about this before. Dhikr, people think, is just the tongue. But tongue is only one aspect of dhikr. There's dhikr of the tongue and there's dhikr of the heart. So just remembering Allah with the tongue, I'm not going to say it's bad, but it's deficient, because the heart needs to be involved in that process. And that's why I usually tell people, don't think about quantity when it comes to dhikr. Think about the quality of your dhikr. Saying La ilaha illallah even once with the presence of one heart is better than saying La ilaha illallah without the heart being present, and or doing it for the wrong reasons, or doing it with insincerity. The presence of the heart, doing it with sincerity and consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, quality over quantity, right? As we make dhikr, as we make dua, and you know, I don't really have the time to get into all the importance of the dua, but all of that is remembrance of Allah. It's being in connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So dhikr and dua. We find ourselves getting into a state of ghafla, increasing dhikr and dua. Number two, salah. And we can say salah as in, obviously, our fara'id, right? Our obligatory prayers, but also our sunnah and nawafil, and in particular, when it comes to those non-required prayers, qiyamul layl. Why do I say qiyamul layl? Well, first, let me quote the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, mentioned in Abu Dawud. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, man qama bi ashri ayatin lam yuktab min al-ghafilin. That a person, man qama, whoever stands with 10 ayahs of the Quran, yani reciting 10 ayahs of the Quran, lam yuktab min al-ghafilin, they will not be written amongst the ghafilin. So if we're trying to counteract ghafla here, then stand in prayer. And by the way, standing 10 ayahs, meaning reciting 10 ayahs in our qiyam, in our prayer, some our scholars say it can happen once, but what is meant here is regularly doing that. So a person makes it a habit of reciting 10 ayahs, and by the way, some people have this notion of qiyam, you have to stand for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours in qiyamul layl. And I always say, stand even if it's, I need 10 minutes before fajr, right? The last third of the night. Even if it's 5 minutes, even if it's 2 minutes, you can get 2 rak'ahs in, pray it, right? Pray something from the night. Here, bi'ashri ayat, Prophet said, 10 ayahs. How long does it take to recite 10 ayahs, especially for reciting from the back of the Quran, the end of the Quran? Very short, right? So a person who does this, they will not be written amongst those who have ghafla. But qiyamul layl, not only it's beautiful because it combines dhikr, it combines dua, and it also combines training of our nafs. To get up before fajr is not easy. To get up for fajr is not easy, you know, hands down. Let's just start there. But to get up before fajr, even if it's 10 minutes, by the way, is not easy. It requires training of the nafs. And to try and make a habit of that means that a person is able to control their nafs. And it's not easy, by the way. And you probably understand this, but just to state what many of you already know, if you just get up for fajr, you can get up before the end, because there's a certain time for fajr. You can get up close to the end of the time of fajr and you can sleep more. But to pray qiyamul layl, you have to get up before fajr starts. And sometimes that can be as long as even 45 minutes, an hour even, depending on where you are and all that, an hour earlier. And that can be a lot more difficult. So that's why even 2 rak'ahs before fajr can be very, very difficult. But it requires, so we said, controlling of the nafs. And not only that, by the way, you know, when we talk about sincerity, which is a whole nother discussion, but doing matters with sincerity requires controlling the nafs, doing things for the sake of Allah. Praying qiyamul layl forces our sincerity, because when we're praying qiyamul layl, most cases nobody's watching. And your wife's asleep or your husband's asleep, the kids are asleep, your homies are asleep, nobody's watching you pray that prayer. You can't have a bad intention, you can't have a wrong intention, you can't be praying to impress anybody. It's just you and Allah. You gotta pray for Allah, right? Unlike the only way you mess that up is if you go post about it online later on. You go like, you know, hey, I prayed qiyamul layl last night or whatever. That's the only way you really mess that up. But if you don't go and like tell people about it, it's between you and Allah, you're forced to be sincere. So number two, salah, and in particular, qiyamul layl. Number three, visiting the graves and remembering death. And by the way, all of these categories, I could honestly spend a long time talking about it, but I know we're running out of time. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in a hadith mentioned Ibn Majah and Nasa'i, the Prophet said, أَكْثِرُ مِنْ ذِكْرِ حَذَ مِنْ لَذَّاتِ, he said, increase in remembering the destroyer of desires. He said, increase in remembering the destroyer of desires or the destroyer of pleasures, meaning haram pleasures, which is death, right? Increase in remembering that, death. Death will destroy one's desires or one's haram pleasures. So as we contemplate death, as we think about death, and one of the things that aids us in doing that is visiting graves and attending the janazah. And I know with COVID-19, it's become more difficult. And I know that's one of the trials that we're facing, but subhanAllah, you know, may Allah provide us with a cure, a vaccine. But it should be a lesson for us, right? A lot of times we took it for granted. A janazah would take place and we'd say, yeah, I'll go to the next one until, you know, Allah took away the ability for us to even attend a janazah, and now we begin to feel the effects of it. So hopefully it's a reminder for us, inshallah ta'ala, to be diligent in trying to attend whatever janazah we can attend. Number four, contemplating the realities of this life. The fact that this life is temporary, the fact that nothing is perfect in this life, the fact that even the pleasures of this life, there's no such thing as pure pleasure, everything is fleeting. All of those realities of this life. Number five, contemplating the afterlife. Contemplating the afterlife, thinking about the Day of Judgment, reading those verses of the Quran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of the description of the hellfire, of the day of reckoning. All of that will bring us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and help us refocus and get out of a state of ghafla. And I know my time is up. I just want to mention one more thing. Juz Amma. Juz Amma, the last portion of the Quran, the last section of the Quran, is excellent for the fact that, number one, the surahs are shorter. It's easier to recite. Many of us have memorized much of it. And if you recite Juz Amma, all of those verses, all of those surahs in Juz Amma, they bring us back. And this is the theme here, really the theme, or one of the main themes here of those, you know, Makki surahs, right, is to take us out of ghafla, to take us out of the state of heedlessness. So take the time, inshallah ta'ala, to not only just recite, but recite with meaning and understanding the last portion of the Quran. I actually wanted to recite with you Surah An-Nazi'at, verses 26 through 41, I believe, inshallah ta'ala. And as I said, you can open up Quran.com. I have it open here for me, inshallah. So we'll recite. So basically, just to give you some context, what is happening here, previously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before verse number 26, Allah tells us of Fir'aun, what became of him and the punishment that he went through. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Inna fi dhalika la'ibratan liman yakhsha. Allah says, indeed, in that is a warning for those who fear, meaning those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, in what has come before this, obviously the story of Fir'aun and everything else, ibra is a warning, is a reminder, is a lesson. So a person who has taqwa, a person who has consciousness, they're able to derive lessons from things happening around us. And that's one of the fruits, by the way, which I don't have time to get into, but the fruits of counteracting ghafla is to be able to derive lessons from everything happening around us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَأَنتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءُ بَنَاهَا. Allah says, are you more difficult of a creation or the heavens that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has constructed, right? So if you think that your creation or the fact that you'll be resurrected is something that is not possible by Allah, then think about everything that Allah has created. رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا فَسَوَّاهَا. Allah says he raised its ceiling and proportioned it, meaning the heavens, what we see around us. وَأَغْطَشَ لَيْلَهَا وَأَخْرَجَ ضُحَاهَا. Allah says, and he darkened the night and extracted its brightness. وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ دَحَاهَا. And Allah says, and after that, he spread the earth. These are all signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَخْرَجَ مِنْهَا مَاءَهَا وَمَرْعَاهَا. He extracted from it its water and its pasture, meaning the earth. وَالْجِبَالَ أَرْسَاهَا. And the mountains that he set firmly, meaning set firmly upon the earth. مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ. And the provisions for you and your livestock, meaning the earth that Allah has given to us, Allah has placed mountains upon it. Allah has given us provisions for our own livelihood, for the animals. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَّةُ الْكُبْرَى. And Allah says, but when there comes the greatest catastrophe, the most overwhelming calamity. Now, what is Allah speaking about here? The Day of Judgment, the starting of the afterlife. يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. On that day, man will remember that which they strove for. So subhanAllah, the people of consciousness, the people of taqwa, you know, they kept in mind the akhirah. And that's one of the reasons why people work hard. We obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We stay away from the sins. We stay away from the disobedience of Allah, keeping in mind the afterlife, right? Keeping in mind that there's going to be a day of judgment, keeping in mind that there's going to be a day of accounting. There's going to be a day of recompense. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on that day, people who spent their life, subhanAllah, they spent their life hoping, searching, looking for that day, they will, that at that time, they will remember what it was. They will now realize the fruits of all their struggle. وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَن يَرَى. And the hellfire will be exposed for all those to see. And so likewise, you know, we were speaking earlier in Surah At-Takathur about seeing the hellfire, and that, you know, that is going to be a time of absolute yaqeen, no doubt. But as the hellfire, subhanAllah, our scholars mentioned, it's not only punishment for those who disobeyed Allah, those who disbelieved and transgressed. The hellfire is actually a reward for the pious as well. How? It's a reward for them in the sense that they will see the hellfire and they will see what they're saved from. They will see that they're not going to the hellfire. And simply the relief of not entering this torment that is now in front of their eyes, they can see for themselves. That is a great amount of reward. And that's the reward of the akhirah, subhanAllah. The reward is just, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are entered into paradise and those who are given the book in our right hand. But the rewards will be like one upon another, upon another, upon another. Every time we feel that this is, we get something, we're like, this is the most amazing thing. That's it. I'm done. Like, we would say, like, this, if this is all, like, this is it. It was all worth it for this one thing, but then Allah will give us something more, and then something more, and then something more. And this is before, by the way, we've even stepped into Jannah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to witness that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى. And Allah says, so as for those who transgressed, right? Those who committed sins. وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. And preferred the worldly life. And remember, we talked about حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا, being consumed by the worldly life. And we talked about that relationship between being consumed by the worldly life and transgression and the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens to them? فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Allah says, then indeed the hellfire will be their place of residence. That's where they're going to reside. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. And as for the one who feared this position with their Lord, meaning they feared standing in front of Allah, which is now a reality, a person standing in front of Allah, their reckoning is taking place, but they feared it in their life. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. And because of that, right, because they feared standing in front of their Lord, they were conscious of it, naha, they restrained themselves from their desires. They restrained themselves from their sinful desires, from things that were attractive, things that they wanted, things that were attractive to them. They controlled their nafs, right? Naha, like forbade, like they literally had, like they had to, like, hold on, like tell themselves, like, no, you cannot do this, right? Why? Because they fear standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They feared that reckoning. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Allah says that indeed, Jannah, paradise, is their place of refuge, their place of residence. And so that is the reward of self-control, of self-restraint, having control over our nafs. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put us in that position, that we are given the news of Jannah. Allahumma ameen. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.